Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I wonder I couldn't find it. I was in Matthew 5.
Joe Shana.
It seems to me to be important when Jesus said how the disciples should pray. And I want us to look at it and see if we can understand it in relationship to the idea of these consecrations of Abraham. Because the scriptures say clearly that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. So Abraham must have seen something. Abraham was fed communion by Melchizedek. And so, let's look at it. In verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Chapter 6, verse 5. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. Now, as most of you know, when I was able to go eat at restaurants a lot, whenever I would see people grabbing hands and praying in public, I would walk by them and say, you have your reward. 90% of the time they didn't know what I was talking about. Because, no, we're not doing it to be seen of men. We're doing it as a witness. Well, has anybody ever been witnessed because somebody grabbed held hands and held? And then a few minutes later, you see him yelling at the waitress. Praying in public isn't a witness. The word witness in the scriptures is the word martyr. In order to be a witness, you lose the right to yourself. You lay down your life. That's how you were a witness for Christ. Not by some public display of religion. Everybody understand that?
Yes. That Christ's death was a witness.
And they say, then people tell me, oh, we're just lifting up Jesus. Well, the scriptures say he was lifted up to die. How are you showing his death till he come by doing some public display of religiosity? The only public display of religion called for in the scriptures is you laying down your life. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut the door, you're not going to have a prayer closet. I mean, that's not talking about like, it's going in and doing whatever you're doing in secret. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So who cares whether or not there's prayer in public schools? This is the opposite of what Christ called for anyway. Who cares if there's a prayer before a football game? Which kind of obscene in the first place. Who cares if somebody runs and makes a touchdown and they point upward and then kneel? Isn't that nice? And then you hear them later when they lost because somebody and they're cussing like a blue streak. That's not lifting up Jesus Christ. That is praying or being to be seen of men. Now, everybody doesn't do it to be seen of men because for so many generations we've done those kinds of things as a cultural phenomenon. Oh, we want freedom of religion. We want the right to pray in football games. Well, no, you don't. You just want the right to be seen of men when you pray.
I like when they cross themselves and spit before every pitch.
Well, the point of it is, again, most people that do that aren't doing it to be seen of men. But my point of it is that the culture, we have grown up, most of us, in a Judeo-Christian ethos, culture. And so the culture has created the need for a public display of religion. But God doesn't want a public display of religion. He wants you to pray in secret. Okay?
I've been with a lot of Christian friends and family and pray in restaurants. I don't think they do it to be seen of men. They just feel it's the right thing to do is to pray before.
Well, that's fine. Why don't they pray in secret? This isn't my words.
Yeah, I know. I'm just saying that they think there's...
Oh, I know.
There's a thing where you have to...
That's what I said.
But that's the cultural
thing. That's the cultural thing. It has nothing to do with spirit.
I think if you pray before meals, and it's your habit to pray before meals because you give thanks in all things, that to not pray when you're in a restaurant is...
Where in the scriptures does it say that?
It doesn't.
Okay.
It says give thanks in all things for all things.
All things bad and good.
In Acts, people got together and part of their fellowship and getting together was to pray. You know?
Well, that's fine.
Yeah.
But not publicly.
Well, if you just do it in private, to me it's because we pray when we're together and around the family.
That's fine. That's fine. Well, but I want you to talk to me. Talk to the scriptures.
Yeah.
When thou prayest, enter. Well, let me repeat it again. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues or in the corners of the streets or public generally, and they pray that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. I didn't make that up.
These are red words.
I understand that culturally, my family did it too. And I made just as much fun of them for doing it as I am anybody else. Because they're praying as a cultural thing rather than as a... This is instructions from God Himself. God incarnate. Again, I don't know of any imperator that is alleged to have had the leading of the Holy Spirit in its writing. There isn't a custom that we have that has the Holy Spirit as its author. There isn't. It doesn't say anything. If your heart is pure and if you've done it, then you should do it. It says, when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites who pray openly in public. But that's not those that pray in public to be seen of men. It's if you're praying in public, you're praying to be seen of men. That's what he said. Check it out. Read.
I just think that's a qualifier.
Well, then read the Greek. Find a Greek text. Find a lexicon. Okay? But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye. And he just said, don't pray with repetition of words. And yet what do? We memorize this prayer so that we can pray it right. He just said, don't use vain repetitions. And yet we use vain repetitions with the prayer that he said don't use vain repetitions of. Does anybody find that contradictory? I do it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is an attitude that he's teaching us, an understanding of the mystery of the kingdom of God. Hallowed be our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now look very carefully. 99% of the population, when they pray this prayer, they say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what does it say? What does the scripture say? It says, in earth, in the earthen vessel, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this, the earthen vessel, as it is in heaven. In Luke 17, Jesus said, when shall a sign, what shall the signs be of the coming of the kingdom of God? And he said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. Now this has been taken to the extreme by the dominionist and the reconstructionist in Christianity, best represented by people like, maybe Pat Robertson. Pat Robertson teaches that the Christian community must take over all politics, all media, all government to prepare the way for the kingdom of God to come, because it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see the massive difference? On earth can create political action in the name of God. In earth, you pray for your enemies. On earth, you create political programs. You create justifications for outward expressions. In earth, you seated at rest because he, by one offering, has perfected you forever. On earth, you will never see the kingdom of God because the scriptures are clear. All things will continue as they were since the beginning. There will never be an on evidence of the kingdom of God. The instead of Christ, the Antichrist, wants an on earth evidence. So he can show it.
The way this strikes me is like earlier in the week we talked about hating your father and your mother and your sister and brother and all that. Well, that kills a whole lot of your idolatry. But then this attacks your cultural idolatry and all and everything else that you've been taught that looks right and seems right. It's just another way of taking your legs out from under you, which is actually so that God can live his life freely in you as opposed to you, which you're always trying to find another way to behave that looks good to God.
Now these are the red words. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you know what that literally says? It says, give us this day thy bread of tomorrow, or the bread of the face, or the bread of the presence. It's not praying for food for your stomach. It's praying that you will comprehend that in you have eaten his flesh. And he alone is your sustenance. He alone is your satisfaction. Give us this day thy daily bread. Him. Let Christ be manifested in every breath, everything I see, no matter what it is. Give us this day thy daily bread, our daily bread. And now it says, it's forgive us our debts, except it doesn't say debts. It says trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses, or our errors, or our sins, or our mistakes. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, our debtors. Sin is a debt. So it's you can say that you can forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But you have to hear it. Because the next thing that comes, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Actually, literally it says the evil one. Deliver us from ourselves. Lead us not inward in any way, into. As long as our eyes move on us inwardly, then we're led into temptation to manifest and resurrect the evil one again. But to the contrary, lead us not into temptation, lead us not inward, but to the contrary, deliver us from this evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive yours. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is the hallmark. This is the understanding. If you cannot forgive from the heart, and that's what it says in the scripture about it in Mark. If you cannot forgive from the heart every situation, every circumstance, everything, every trespass, every person, every situation you've ever been in, every circumstance, so there are no if-onlys, there are no what-ifs. If you cannot forgive from the heart, that means, to forgive from the heart means that you have to have protected in your mind the right for that person or thing or situation to have happened and done what has ever been done unto you, because without that having happened, you couldn't have been where you are in the kingdom of God. Now, this is the one, in God's poker game, this is the ultimate tell as to whether or not you understand and see the mystery of God. Have you forgiven from the heart? Have you every man their trespasses? Is there any situation in your entire life? Is there any circumstance? Is there any person that you haven't protected in your heart the right to have that happen to you? No matter what it is, then you haven't apprehended the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now this will kill you. Won't it, Harry?
If you don't forgive, the mechanism is clearly stated here. There's a trespass. You hold on to it. It leads you inward. You're taken captive by the evil. It's clear as day.
Now let's go to 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, that means anything that is, any information that comes to you from any source, internal or external, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone into the world. The word many there is almost all. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. This is the most critical scripture in the Bible. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come and even now already is in the world. Your mind, by study alone, is the best you can do is to say Christ did come and Christ will come. That's the best that religion can do. That's why if you check any other translation that I'm aware of these Holy Scriptures, you will find that the translators have just slightly changed this a little bit, because the Scriptures are clear. It says every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that he is come in the flesh is not of God, but is of that Antichrist. Again, the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, anti means instead of, the instead of Christ confesses that he did come and that he will come. But it's only the Spirit of God that confesses that he is come today in your flesh. If he is come, if it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, if you truly know that he is come, your warfare is over. Because he has tabernacled in you, the fullness. Remember that ancient prayer. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal life. Live thou thy life in me. Do thou thy will in me. I have no life but thee. I have no will but thine. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God. I know that that's what the scriptures teach. I know that's what Melito of Sardi, I know the ancients taught this. What the heck happened? Why is the King James becoming fast the least used Bible in the church? Well, because it's hard to understand. Why is the Living Bible now the most popular Bible? Well, because it's easy to understand. Well, it's easy to understand because it's not even a translation. It's a targum. It's somebody who didn't know the mystery of God putting together a bunch of words down in a pieces of paper that try to make the mystery of the kingdom of God understandable to the human mind. And it's an abomination. Hereby know you the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, but is of that Antichrist. That's huge. Now, every day, a thousand impulses come at you that if Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then the temple has been dedicated, then he finished the work. We are seated with him on the mercy seat in the New Jerusalem. It's over. It's done. It's finished. But if he did come, and he will come, well, I got some work to do. And so when Christ said it was finished, he really didn't mean it. When the scriptures tell us our warfare is over, it really doesn't mean it. When the scriptures say you want all things and all things exist for your sake, it really doesn't mean that. It means something else because I don't see the kingdom of God on earth. So therefore, Jesus Christ must not have come in the flesh. He may have come, but it's interesting to me that the Islam, there's only three monotheistic religions, ever has been, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. Islam believes the Sabbath is Friday. Judaism believes the Sabbath is Saturday. Christianity believes the Sabbath is Sunday. How in the heck did that happen? You're going to go by numbers? Well, then, Islam is correct. If you're going to go by the scriptures, you're going to find out the Sabbath is not a day. The Sabbath is Jesus Christ himself. He is our Sabbath. He is our life. And so each day we live is the last day. Each day we live is the Sabbath day. Well, but if I think that he has come in the flesh, and we did come and he will come, then now let's go to the biggie. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Well, that sounds simple. As I've told you often, every time I used to speak all over the country, I'd speak, and then every time somebody would come up after me and say, can you say Jesus is Lord? And I'd say, Jesus is Lord. Because they were convinced that I was saying something else. But listen carefully. to say that he is Lord from God's perspective means that you must say, you must know, and you must believe that everything is perfect. That's the only way you can say, and from God's perspective, that Jesus is Lord. You can say the words. Billions of people say those words, but how many know that it means that it is finished, it is perfect? If you aren't seated, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is seated, because he sees it's finished, if you think there's something left to do, it's a death penalty in the ancient culture. Can you see the completeness of this? I can show you with ancient documents that this is what was taught by every church that named the name of Christ. Now what happened?
I think man has a natural propensity to reconcile the world kingdoms to the kingdom of God. That's what man naturally tries to happen.
What happened was the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, is seated in the temple. This is the temple. As long as this, your mind, every man is the Antichrist, and his number is 666. You and I and all men are the Antichrist, the instead of Christ. And we cannot confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have to confess that he has come and that he will come, and I'm left in the middle because there's stuff I need to do. I've got to control my life.
From the standpoint of the Antichrist, that's the perfect solution. Because
that's the most subtle.
I mean, you know, obviously, there's no question that God exists. So the only way to have space is to say that he was back there and he's going to come, but right now I can exist.
And I'm going to give my witness for Christ, or I'm going to give my testimony, not understanding that the word, the only way you can give your testimony for Christ is to lose your life.
And probably the best way to do it is to be a witness.
I believe, I've been teaching this for 30 years, I believe that I can show you that the ancients taught this. I believe that every man knows this deep within his heart. I've told thousands of people if they were the Antichrist. Only a handful of times did somebody disagree. You know, every man knows the depth of their own evil. The only way Paul could say he was the chief of sinners, the only chief of sinners, is the Antichrist. But now our Christianity teaches us, and I was, before I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, I used to do all these bad things, but now my testimony is, I was bad, now I'm good. Paul's testimony was, I was bad, now I'm worse. Abraham's testimony, because the gospel was preached unto Abraham. Abraham's testimony was, I am bad, and now I'm worse. That's what, from Genesis to Revelation, that's what the scriptures show us. Or you can read half scriptures and come up with some harebrained thing. But the mystery of the universe is about Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only time it says to examine yourself in the scriptures, in the New Testament that I'm aware of, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, examine yourself. Prove to your own self that you're in the faith. Know you not your own self that Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, is within you. Because if you don't know that, you're reprobate. You are incapable of repentance from the standpoint of God. You can have the repentance of men, which is sorrow. Oh, I'm sorry I did that. But the repentance of God is to leave all of you behind. That's what repentance means. To walk away from you, that he might live. Now think of it. The first century Christians, we've talked about this so often, but you've got to hear it again. They refused to call themselves Christians because they refused to put the name of God on their flesh, because that was to take the name of the Lord in vain. They called themselves people of the way. Not once in 300 years of the first of the church was ever a building called the church. Because the church was the gathering. You know this? You believe it? Then you can afford to do the mystery of Christ, which is to take no thought for your life. Take no thought for tomorrow. Put yourself in 100% reliance in the hand of God. The source of all peace, of all joy. That you are able to let out everything because he is in control of all things. You're able to be free without the constraints. And you're able to end your hypocrisy. Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Every religion, you understand that the Unitarians recognize that Christ is in them. The Spirit of Christ is in me. But it's Jesus Christ is in me. The fullness. Jesus Christ is the anointing of God made flesh. I have no life but thee, O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal life. Everybody thinks if they accept Jesus as their personal Savior, they're going to have immortality. The Scriptures clearly say that he alone has immortality. And we are the peculiar people, the feminine of the verb form I am. We have no modifiers. We're neither male nor female, bond or free, Greek or Jew, young or old. We are certainly never in trouble. We're never hurting. We don't need the light for the sun any for light, because the Lamb is the light of the temple. We have never have any more need for tears, because we've beheld the New Jerusalem prepared as a bride for her husband. Think on these things. This is the gospel. That's what it says. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. That's what he saw. This is what Moses saw on the mount. This is what Paul saw on the Damascus Road. Amen? Your warfare is over. It's It's not dependent on your strength or your ambition. It's not dependent on your anything. It's dependent on Him. Now, just be at rest, be at peace. And throw away the footprints in the sand palm. Because it says He's walking with me instead of in me. What? What kind of... No, it's you. You've got that smirk again. I'm really hurting. This thing is not doing well. I'm going to start preaching again. I wasn't hurting when I was preaching.
Don't mess with it.
So I should not mess with it?
Yeah.
Then it won't hurt?
Well, I don't know about that, but maybe it'll get healed.
So it's not healed because I was messing with it?
Yeah, you mess with it all the time. Germs in it.
What do you think, Alex? Any of this make any sense to you? I want to hear from the voice of an agnostic.
Shirley.
Huh?
We grilled him last night. So
yeah. Well, it's good. I don't care if you're an agnostic. Praise God. Doubting is necessary that there might be true faith. I want you to doubt everything. Question everything. All right? Take it, big guy. I'm tired of this.